How are y'all doing? Morning. It's good to see your smiling faces. So, last week, we talked about spiritual warfare. And before I do that, I need to dismiss the kids because I know the kids don't want to sit here and listen to me because Miss Rachel has some amazing things for them back there. So, if you are a kid, come on out. Isn't it nice to see them? Yes. Yes. Come on. The smiling faces ready to know about God. Come on. I hope we have that much excitement about knowing about our Father in heaven, right? So as they're being dismissed, I just want to remind you guys that last week we started this conversation about spiritual warfare, this conversation about what is the reality of our situation. Because there is what we see around us physically, but there is another reality that is going on around us that is crazy. That is a spiritual realm that is fighting itself and fighting over the hearts and the minds of men. And I left you off with the thought that we are warriors in the fight to glorify God. And that is an honor that we can stand in that position. But we have got to ready ourselves. So everybody turn with me to Ephesians 6. And we're going to start in 10, and I'm just going to roll right through all this. Last week we focused on one verse, verse 12, but this week I really want to, in its entirety, go over the armor of God, which is so important as we are defending ourselves in this spiritual battle. So in Ephesians 6, verse 10, it says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist the evil day and having done everything to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and in with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints." So here we have Paul laying out the armor of God, and not just a piece of the armor of God, but the full armor of God. And he encourages us, listen, don't walk out the door with half your armor on, right? Don't look silly when you go out the door. Oh, I forgot my belt. You know, oh, I forgot my breastplate. Oh, I forgot my helmet. Oh, I forgot my sword. I'm going to show up to the battle without something. Because that puts us in a place where the devil can attack us and the devil can win against us. And we want to be able to stand firm. And if we dress ourselves in the armor of God, Paul says, we can stand firm. When the devil attacks us, when the spiritual forces are around us, instead of being pushed back and back and back, we are going to be standing firm in the power that God gives us through this armor of God. So we're going to look into one part of this armor today, and that's going to be the belt of truth. So when you look at the armor of God, a lot of the times you're going to draw pictures from scriptures about different types of armors. And I've heard a lot of pastors just kind of go over, you know, maybe it's the Roman armor that Paul was thinking about, or maybe it was, you know, an armor that the Israelites wore, or maybe it was an armor that the Greeks wore. And if you see here, I have a picture of the typical what you would see in that day if you were in the Roman Empire. And this is what they normally would wear. And you can go back through all the different histories and the versions and say, okay, well, what does this part of the armor do? And what does that part of the armor do? And you can get really fancy with knowing all those things. But the Ephesians might have been thinking something completely different, because around them they had a lot of art and they had a lot of statues and things like that. So when they saw armor, they might have been thinking about like the ancient Greek armies. Maybe they had read the Iliad and they had talked about Achilles and his beautiful armor that Achilles was wearing. So maybe that's what they had in mind. Okay, or again, the Israelites, if he was talking to the Jewish people, maybe they were thinking about the armor of Saul, or in Jonathan as he fought against the Philistines, and David as he fought against the Philistines. And you see this story about David coming up and trying to try on Saul's armor, and it was so heavy that David was like, I can't do this. So whatever version of armor you think about, there are some similarities to armor, and we don't have to get too technical into this. Right? I know people get way technical into this, but Paul pretty much describes what he means when he's going through this. So in Ephesians 6:14, Paul says, "Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth." Okay, and what would that have meant to an Israelite or a Jewish person, or even, you know, somebody who was outside of the Jewish nation at the time? What would that have meant to them to gird up your loins? Because it doesn't actually say the belt of truth. How many people have heard the belt of truth before? Okay, if you've been in church, you've probably heard that before. Well, the scripture doesn't actually say the belt of truth. So how do we get belt out of gird up your loins, right? So what would happen is, back in that time, they wore these clothes that were extremely loose fitting. And really, it was like a tunic, but some of these tunics had arms on them, so they weren't really tunics. And the Israelites would wear these, and the Jewish people would wear these, and that was kind of the common clothes. And sometimes they were a little longer, and sometimes they went all the way down to the ankles. Sometimes they were a little bit above the knee. It just kind of depended on the class of people that you were in, how you know, the culture that you were in. But to gird up your loins is a very specific thing that people would do. And that is, if you have this long tunic on and it's covering your legs, and I want to go and say, do some work. Think about, ladies, have you ever worn like a tube skirt and it was kind of tight? Yeah, okay, ladies are like, yeah, okay. Is it easy to move around in that? Not really, okay? So the tunic kind of did the same thing for people, and it restricted their movements. And in some cases, there was so much material. The rich people would wear these really flowy tunics, so it was like material everywhere. So around these tunics, they would have a belt to kind of keep all that in. Sometimes it was just a cord. It wasn't even a belt. It was just a cord that they tied there to keep all of that flowy material in. And when they went to do work, this is what you'd see them do. Reach between their legs, pull up that tunic, and then they would tuck it into that little cord or that belt. And that's what they mean. This is what Paul means by gird up your loins. It's like where the word girdle comes from, is actually, let's get your clothes tight around you. And what that would do is pull up all that material, so now I can move. Now I can do work. And if you see from that time, you would see people who are doing work out in the field or doing work here and there, and they look like they're wearing a diaper. And that's just the style that they worked in. When they worked, they girded up their loins. When they were done, they put it down. So when Paul is saying gird up your loins, that's what he's referring to. It was a way of saying get ready. Be prepared. Because you're going to have to work. You're going to have to fight, right? If you went out to a battle with your tunic hanging down to your ankles and you got into a battle, you'd be ripping that tunic all over the place just trying to move. You might trip over yourself. But Paul is saying, listen, you need to get ready for this fight, and you're going to gird up that thing with that cord or that belt that's around your waist. You're going to stuff all that extra material in there so you don't trip all over yourself and it causes you problems. And that's where we get the idea of the belt of truth. Now listen, there are all sorts of theories about this. This is the one that I think is the one that you can lean on, because, you know, other weird places in the Bible, it talks about girding up your loins, and that's what it's saying. It's saying, let's get prepared. So today we're going to talk about the belt of truth, and we're going to talk about that in reference to preparing ourselves for the battle. So in 2 Timothy 4, verse 2, it says, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. And that is the world we live in. We live in a world where people have turned aside to myths. And you know, I say this a lot, but that's the reality of the situation. And it was very similar back in Paul's day. And Paul is saying, listen, you've got to know the truth. You've got to prepare yourself. And we can't wait until the battle to prepare ourselves. If you look at the Roman soldiers, they won all of these battles. They conquered all of this Mediterranean area, all the way up to Europe. They were fighting in Britain. And they were just conquering people after people after people after people. Why? Because they were prepared when they went into battle. They had the right armor on. They trained. They knew the skills. They knew the truth of how battles work and how to win. And Paul is encouraging us, listen, we need to know the truth, and we need to know it now, not wait until we get into a battle to learn it. Because by that time, it's too late. You're at the mercy of the enemy. And let me tell you something. Satan knows his truth. He knows it. He knows how to trick people. He knows how to deceive people. He knows how to make people doubt. He has been doing it for thousands of years very effectively. He convinced angels to leave heaven with him. That's the enemy that we're facing. So if we come into that battle and we don't know the truth, we're in trouble. If our loins aren't girded up into that truth, we are at the mercy of the enemy. Some of the myths that you're going to hear, I'm just going to give you some quotes from our culture that you'll hear that have kind of filtrated and infiltrated. A guy named Frederick the Great. He said, every man must get to heaven his own way. This is a thinker, and he was a ruler. So he was able to share this with people and encourage people that this is the truth. And again, this goes back to Satan. Satan has his own doctrines, and this is one of them. And if you don't know the truth, if you don't know the truth going into this, this sounds really good. I mean, every man must get to heaven in his own way. That's, you know, everybody's different, you know. God loves people. It can sound really good. The problem is, it's not the truth. And if you know the truth, that Jesus is the way to heaven, then you can combat that and you can say, no. Every man must find Jesus. Okay? That's the truth. Okay? Carl Sagan. I don't know if you know who Carl Sagan is. He was a scientist, famous atheist. He had some pretty crazy beliefs. He finally came to believe that aliens, like, you know, planted, you know, DNA on the earth. And then, I mean, it was all this crazy stuff. But he certainly didn't believe in God. He was an evolutionist. And this is what he says. He says, the significance of our life and our fragile realm derives from our own wisdom and courage. Wow, that sounds great. My wisdom and courage gives me significance. Woohoo! Yes. If you don't know the truth, that sounds really good. But if you know the truth, that my significance has nothing to do with my own wisdom, and it has something to do with the fact that God loves me and God created me for a purpose, that's where my significance comes from. If you don't know that, how do you combat it? How do you fight it? Brian McLaren, he's a pastor, guys. Listen to this. This is a pastor. Okay, we think pastors always tell the truth, right? And they get up there, they always know what the Bible says. It says, I'm recommending we read the Bible as an inspired library. This inspired library preserves, presents, and inspires an ongoing and rigorous conversation with and about God, a living and vital civil argument into which we are all invited and through which God is revealed. Scripture faithfully reveals the evolution of our ancestors' best attempts to communicate their successive best understanding of God. I know this is a lot to say here. Some of y'all might have lost you already. But as human capacity grows to conceive of a higher and wiser view of God, each new vision is faithfully preserved in Scripture like fossils in layers of sediment. So, let me break that down for you, because I know that's a lot to see. But basically, he's saying that this is our view of God evolves over time. And that the views that the apostles had and the people who actually hung around with Jesus are lesser than the more enlightened views that we carry today. Because we know God better than the Apostle Paul did. Again, sounds very smart, you know? I mean, yeah, sure, yeah, unless you know the truth. The truth is that Jesus taught the things that he needed to teach to his disciples, and his disciples were then charged to teach this thing. What Jesus taught was perfect. It didn't need evolution. It didn't need some kind of wiser intellect to view it. He told us what we needed, and we just need to stand on it. Jesus even said, listen, I'm not here to change anything. You know, my word's going to stand today, forever, and ever. You don't need more. Right? And that's the truth. But if you don't know the truth, people can wheel out this crazy philosophy and you'd be like, oh, okay. Or maybe it just sounds a little off and you don't even know what to say in return to that. You don't even know how to defend it. Because truthfully, you don't know the truth. Anna Skates. Stories don't have to be factual to speak truth. That's true, right? But who's she talking about? She's talking about the resurrection of Christ. She's saying, oh, you know, the resurrection of Christ can teach us many things, but it's not actually true. Because we can't believe that whole resurrection thing. It's a little too out there. We can't believe that the God of the universe who created the world could actually raise somebody from the dead as well. It's a little bit beyond what I can believe. And again, to somebody who doesn't know the truth, and the fact that even Paul refutes this in Scripture, it sounds good. But if you know the truth, you can stand against this and say, no, this is ridiculous. Let me tell you the truth. Okay, Seneca, and this is where we end up, guys. This is where the world wants us to end us up. He says, religion is what the common people see as true. The wise people see as false, and the rulers see as useful. Wow. So basically, only smart people believe in religion or believe in some kind of religious belief. Basically shaming people. And that sounds really good to some people. You know, I have a problem with that whole religion thing, so I'm just going to put that aside, and that makes me smarter. That makes me more enlightened, right? But it's not the truth. And if you know the truth, you can defend yourself when Satan comes with these, again, doctrines of demons. This is what demons want you to believe. And we are called to be ready by knowing the Word of God. This is our call as Christians. 2 Timothy 2, verse 15 says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth." Couple things there. If you don't know the truth, if you go out there and you start talking to people about this and you don't really understand it, know it, you can get yourself into trouble really fast, can't you? Okay, you're in the middle of a conversation and someone brings up, then you're like, I don't know the answer to that. But what Paul is calling us to is, listen, if you prepare yourself, if you're diligent in preparing yourself with a knowledge of the Word, then you're not going to be in these positions where you feel ashamed to bring it up, because you're going to have the answers. Right? He says to accurately handle the Word of truth. I just read a quote from you from a pastor of a church that has over 500 people in it. He's a well-respected author. People read him, and his books have influenced a lot of progressive Christianity out there. And he is not accurately handling the Scripture and the truth. And that's a problem. And you know what? It makes him weak and vulnerable to the enemy. Just like it does to all of us. When we go out to battle, we haven't girded our loins with the truth. Matthew chapter 4, it tells, says Jesus going out into the wilderness. In verse 1 it says, "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry." So this is the devil, you know. Sometimes the pride of the devil just... He's trying to tempt Jesus, the Son of God. He's like, man, if I can take him down, I really got this, man. He's trying to teach, and he's, you know, Jesus is out there, and in his physical form, he's weak because he has not eaten. You know, he's been fasting. And Satan looks at this as his moment, like he's going to go in, I'm going to get him. And just to say, if he's that prideful about Jesus, what do you think he thinks about us when we're weak and we're vulnerable? Man, that's the enemy that we fight. He knows no shame. But here he is, he comes to Jesus. It says, "The tempter came to him and said, 'If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread.'" So he's basically tempting him with pride. It's like, if you really are the Son of God, you know, you can do this. And what does Jesus say? Jesus answered, "It is written, 'Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" In other words, I do not need this bread to show you who I am. I know who I am already because of the mouth and the Word of God has told me this, right? "Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. 'If you are the Son of God,' he said, 'throw yourself down. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.'" So the devil here presents him a half-truth, basically. And the devil loves to do that with us. He pulls out this little part of Scripture and he warps it around for his own purpose. He said, listen, this is what the Scripture says. This is going to happen, right? Okay, wait, how does Jesus answer to this? He says, Jesus answered him, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. See, that's what Satan had left out. It was a part truth. It was like, yeah, the Bible says this, but it also says this. And modern Christianity is doing that a lot. They're taking parts of the Bible that they like, and they're taking the parts that they don't. And they're presenting the parts that they like, and they're leaving out the parts that they don't. Right? Tickles their ears, doesn't it? But Jesus knows. Again, the devil took him to the very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. What a lie. Because the devil knows where he's bound, doesn't he? He's bound for destruction. He might temporarily give him something, but he's trying to give Jesus something he already owns. He's the king, right? Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan. I mean, this is away from me. Away from me, you know? I'm done with you. Stop this. It's done. For it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him. See, Jesus knew the truth. The truth was based in the Word of God. People who tell me the Old Testament is not active anymore and that we shouldn't pay attention to the Old Testament anymore, well, Jesus used the Old Testament. Jesus' truth came from the prophets. What the proof of Jesus came from him. They rejected Jesus because they didn't understand the Word of God. They misinterpreted it. Again, you've got the Roman army. They would form these phalanxes, right? They called it like the turtle formation. That's not the actual Latin word, by the way. That's the word we're using today to describe it because it looked kind of like a turtle. But if you look at this, this formation is extremely organized. And because of this formation, they could fight against one of the hardest things to fight against in battle, and that was archers. Because in battle, if you're fighting, archers can stand behind, they can just shoot arrows at you, and they can run a little bit further and shoot some more arrows, right? And that gave people the hardest time, but they come up with this thing where they had these big long shields, and they would march in this way in which they all stayed together, and they could go anywhere on the battlefield, they could march right up to the whole line of battle, and all those arrows would be flinging down on them, and nothing would happen. They would just march right up through the arrows, and then they could get to the line of soldiers. And then they had this method where they would just push into the spears of the other people, get them locked on their shields, and they would raise them up, and they would just stab them with their little short swords. They were super good at this, and they trained over and over and over and over again. When they went into battle, every legionnaire, this was a standing paid army, knew exactly what to do, when to do it, who to listen to, and they trained over and over and over again, and this is why they conquered half of the known world. This is how we need to prepare as Christians. They knew their instructions, and let me tell you, the instructions are the truth. And we need to understand how important it is that we know the truth and that we commit to the truth. We need to start loving the truth. Because let me be honest, sometimes it's hard to love the truth. Because sometimes the truth causes us to be a little embarrassed, or sometimes the truth causes us to be a little inconvenienced. Sometimes the truth costs us money. Sometimes the truth, you know, is going to hurt people that we love. But we need to love the truth Because the truth is what's there to set us free. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 8. Then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. That is, the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan. In other words, he's going to slay those people who are in line with Satan, right? And all power and signs and false wonders, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. Why are these perishing? Because they didn't love the truth. The truth rubbed them the wrong way. You know, God is going to judge people one day. Some people don't love that truth. Some people have a hard time with that. And they have allowed that to get between them and their relationship with God. But you know what? It's the truth. And we understand that because God is a great God, there is a reason for this that's beyond our understanding. And I'm going to love that truth regardless of how I want to think about it, or my human reasoning. Our human reasoning is so messed up because we grew up in this world. We can't possibly expect that we're going to be able to justify everything that God does. He is way up here. We're way down here. We need to understand that. Psalms 119, verse 97, it says, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. I have more insight than all of my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, because I have observed your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep your word. I have not turned aside from your ordinances, and you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. From your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way." That's how we should feel about the Word of God. That's how we should feel about the truth. There's no better way to live your life than to live it in the truth. I don't care how it turns out in this world. When we get to eternity, the fruits of living in the truth are going to be so apparent to us. They're going to be so obvious to us. We're going to look back at ourselves who questioned the truth, and just how stupid were we forever questioning the truth. If we could have just gotten in line with the truth earlier, it would have saved us a lot of problems. And that doesn't mean the world is going to be perfect. That doesn't mean the truth is going to get you out of, you know, the spiritual warfare that we're in right here, physically. But eternally and on a spiritual level, when you stand in truth, you win the battle. You win. And I want to win. And listen, you hear these quotes from these famous people. And guys, listen, if you know the truth, they sound silly. They just sound, it's like, dude, you're so lost. I'm sorry, but you're so lost. And I have a heart for you. And I love you. And I want you to know the truth. But man, you're so far away from it. And that's what the psalmist is saying. It's like the more he studies the Word of God, the more he realizes that everything else is just silly. Right? So we need to love the truth, and we need to commit ourselves to doing that. We need to love the truth more than the things that we love in this world. You know? For some of us, loving the truth is going to be sacrificing something that maybe we want. Let's talk about the truth about our finances, right? Some of y'all struggle with your finances, but I really want this. It's like, right? Okay, there's a truth about how you should do finances. And then there's the lie that Satan wants to come in. And you might have to sacrifice something earthly that you want so that you can live according to the truth with your finances. Your relationships, again. They're relationships that people get into, and you might have to sacrifice your pride to stand on the Word of God and the truth. Right? You might have to forgive somebody that, you know, I love to hate this person, but I might need to love the truth more than I love to hate this person. And this is the thing I see left out of a lot of lessons on this. Most people get this part right. We need to prepare ourselves by learning the truth of God. But we need to speak the truth. When something comes out of my mouth, I want people to know me well enough to know that that is the truth that's coming out of my mouth. Okay? I can know everything about the Bible, but if I am lying in other areas of my life, or if I'm not being genuine in what's coming out of my mouth, I'm not putting on the truth, the belt of truth in my life, that's going to hurt my testimony. And the devil's going to use that, man. He's going to embarrass you with it. People aren't going to listen to you. We need to commit that what comes out of my mouth is going to be the truth, no matter what. The Bible says to be slow to what? Speak. Yeah, slow to anger too. Yeah. Slow to speak. It's like, slow down. Think about what you're saying. Okay? And I think he's telling us to slow down because some of the stuff that comes out of our mouth might not be the truth. Okay? When I get back from that fishing trip and I tell my fishing story, you know, that fish grows from here to here, you know? It's like, you know, I want to, you know, it feels good. It's like, you know, it's like, you know. Sometimes we're a little too fast. Psalms 15 says, the Lord who may dwell in your sacred tent, who may live on your holy mountain. Lord, who may dwell in your sacred tent, who may live on your holy mountain, the one whose walk is blameless, who does what is righteous, who speaks the truth from their heart. They love the truth, and because they love the truth, what comes out of their mouth is the truth. Because they love it, they're not willing to sacrifice what they love for something else. So what kind of lies do we tell? Okay, and this is where it's going to get real, guys. Listen, and before I get into this, I'm not here to judge you. Okay, I'm not here even to make you feel bad. All I want to do is say, maybe there's some things that we're saying that don't quite line up with the truth. Because the truth is important. We grew up in this world. We have a huge influence pulling us to lie. And some of these lies we don't even know we're telling, or we don't even realize we're telling, because our minds are so warped. But when we do that, it's a chink in our armor. It's a hole that the Satan can come in and use. So as I go through this, again, I'm not sitting here saying, you're such a bad person because you do this. I am not perfect either, okay? I mess up. Okay, I caught myself lying to my kid just the other day. I was just, you know, trying to make her feel good, and I realized, you know, that's a lie. Why am I saying that? Okay, but because I grew up in this world, we're programmed to act certain ways. So as I go through this again, just understand, I love you guys, right? This is just a brain check. So the lies we tell, the first way that we lie is to gain rewards. Okay, if we want something, sometimes we will lie to get it. Has anybody ever lied to get something? I have, okay? You don't have to raise your hand. I'm just raising my hand. Okay, so some of you are like, oh, okay. We're programmed sometimes that we want this thing, therefore I will lie to get it. Taxes. Okay, things getting real, right? Like, what am I writing off on my taxes? You know, I know people who are like, you know, well, I'll just say this was a donation, and that's not a donation. What are you talking about? They're coming up with every little excuse in the book, and I'm like, you're a Christian. Is that $100 really worth you lying? It's not. Be lovers of the truth, right? How about the exaggeration stories that we hear where we're exaggerating the whopper, I call it. You know, we're around friends and they tell their story and then we tell our story and they tell their story and you run out of story and you have to have a bigger story, right? It's like, oh, you know, I'll take a story and just kind of glamorize it a little bit. That's a lie. Why do we do that? Because we're trying to gain approval from other people. Why is a person's approval more important than the truth? It's not. That's what God's saying. It's not. You're putting a chink in your armor. And it might be, you might see it as a small chink. But let me tell you, the enemy is looking straight at it going, oh yes, how can I bring him down through this? Gossip. We hear something. We don't know it's true or not. But we start speaking that out of our mouth to other people. That is lies. And Satan loves it. It divides people. What about the yeah. You know, you're listening to somebody. You didn't really hear them, but you're just like, yeah. Pretending like you know what they said. And then you end up, like, the next week, they're like, you said you would do this. I'm like, what? I didn't say I would do that. It's like, you agreed to it. When? You said, yeah. What? Because I wasn't listening. Because what? I'm saying, yeah. What are you trying to gain there? You're trying to gain the person to leave you alone, and you're trying to gain your own time so you can think about something else. So you just agree to stuff. And what does it do in the end? It makes you look like you have no integrity. Because you said yeah to something, and then in the end, you didn't do it. There's a problem. People can't trust you. How about, I'll pray for you. That makes me sound really religious. Makes me look more religious to people. It can build up my pride. If you say it, do it. To avoid consequences, we lie to avoid consequences, right? When we deny that we do things that we actually did. You throw that away? No, I didn't throw it away. You know you threw it away. Right? It's like, did you spend a lot of money on that? Nah. It was cheap. Got it on sale. Right? Stopped by the police. You know how fast you were going? No idea, officer. I have no idea how. No. Or how about you're looking at something you shouldn't be on the computer and your spouse walks up to you and says, what you looking at? Oh, you know, just some stuff, some research. Right? We lie because we don't want to face consequences. Maybe you're at your job and you make a mistake and it could cost you your job. And you have to make the decision between your job and the truth. That's a hard situation to be in. But listen, if you love the truth, it's not really that difficult. God will take care of you, but he wants you to tell the truth. And that is the truth, right? And then we have this whole category that our culture has created called white lies that we tell because we think we're sparing people. And we need to get away from that. We don't tell lies to spare people. You know, some of y'all are going to think I'm evil for this. But my wife asked me how she looks sometimes. You know, and I was given some advice one time. Said, always tell your wife, you know, everything looks amazing. Those clothes are amazing. I was told that. But you know what? I read in the Bible where I should be truthful. And so one time, my wife comes out and she's dressed in a certain way. I was like, I didn't really like it. I was like, "Yeah, I don't think that really is the best thing for my wife to be wearing." And I was truthful. And let me tell you something. Wow. In the moment, I was not so happy about that decision, okay? Because, man, it was like she did not appreciate that. And this was very early on in our marriage. And we went through this, and I'm like, "Well, I was just telling you the truth," right? And at the time, I suffered for it, okay? I went through it. But you know what? My wife asked me now, she believes what I say. Because when I told her, I didn't tell her a little white lie. I told her what I actually thought. It wasn't that she wasn't beautiful. It was just I didn't like those pants, you know? It's like, "I think those pants make you look funny," you know? And I said it in the most loving way that I could. But my wife trusts me now because she knows I'll tell her the truth in the little things. And if I tell her the truth in the little things, when she needs to hear the truth in the big things, guess who she's going to come to? She's going to come to me. That's the relationship that we have. Because I value the truth. I love the truth. So white lies, that's designed by the enemy. Sarcasm, big in our culture. We need to be careful with sarcasm. If you're using sarcasm to communicate your real feelings about something that you don't want to just be honest with, that is a lie. You're covering it up. Drop it. Okay? You know, you can be sarcastic about, you know, what you like to eat and those types of things. But when you're sarcastic about something that's real in somebody's life, you want that person to be able to trust you. Okay, that sarcasm shouldn't be there if it doesn't represent the truth about how you feel. If it's partly true, don't use sarcasm. Communicate the truth or keep your mouth shut. The Bible says to be slow to speak. It doesn't say you always have to speak, right? And then passive aggression. This is big in our culture. "I don't want to do something, so I'm going to say yes. I'm going to lie, even though I'm planning not to do it." In other words, "Hey, will you be there on Sunday?" "Yeah, I'll be there on Sunday." Then Sunday comes around, you find every excuse you can not to be there, even though that you said that you would be there. This is a way of getting out of things without causing conflict. And it's something our culture does a lot. And we need to be cognizant of this, we need to be wary of this, and we need to make sure that we're not using this method to get out of things that we want. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. If you say yes to something, do everything in your power to do that. Okay? You know, "Oh, I forgot." Okay? Classic. Well, you forget a lot of things, don't you? Yeah, because I didn't make it my intent to remember. Because I didn't want to do it in the first place. When you could have just honestly communicated that to somebody, and then that person is going to, you know how that they can trust you in the future. You don't want to become a person that people can't trust. I've known this in my life. Right? One of my friends, I could not trust them to do anything. It was a running joke. It was like, if we ask this person to show up, guess what? He ain't coming. It was like everybody there knew. It was like, "Yeah, he's going to come." "No, he's not. He said he was going to come." "Yeah, he said he was on his way." "Yeah, he's not going to show up." Right? That's not the kind of person that you want to be. And then lastly, guys, I guess worldly wisdom. If you say something to somebody that's a doctrine of demons, you're lying to them. "Yeah, I heard it on Oprah." "I heard it on Dr. Phil. This is what you should do." If it doesn't come from the scriptures and the word of God, and it's not grounded in the principles of the word of God, if it's not grounded in the truth, and you're saying to somebody, "This is what you should do," because you haven't studied the truth well enough to know better, then you are promoting a lie that's going to lead to that person's destruction, or could lead to that person's destruction. And we need to be careful with what we say and when we say it, that it aligns with the truth that God has given us. Proverbs 12:22 says, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal faithfully are his delight. I want to be a delight to the Lord. I want to be faithful. I want to be somebody who people can count on. I want, when I say something, that they know that, listen, if I didn't show up, it's because I did everything I could to do it, and I broke my leg or something, or like, you know, my dad died, or, you know, something happened where I had to say no. That's the kind of person I want people to see me as, because if they can trust me in those little things, when I tell them the truth of the gospel, guess what? They can believe that from me. Because the belt of truth exposes deceit. You will know when Satan is trying to trick you. Jesus knew Satan was tempting him because he knew the truth. The belt of truth turns away doubt. When Satan's saying, you're not good enough, I'm saying, I'm a child of God. You are lying to me because I know the truth. The belt of truth aligns us with God. And when I say us, I mean the church. If the church wants to rally together in this country and make a difference, we need to align with the truth of God. And there are a lot of churches who are aligning with the truth of the world. And that's not how we need togetherness. We don't need togetherness with lies. We need togetherness with the truth of God. And when we do that, the real followers of Christ, the people who love the truth, can join together, and that is going to be a powerful army fighting for God's glory. And the belt of truth strengthens our testimony in this world, because when you tell the truth, you stand out. Because a lot of people in this world will say anything to get what they want. Anything. And the belt of truth leads us in battles. When you come to that place, when you don't know what to do, and you go search the truth for it, it will show you what to do most of the time. Like a lot of the battles that come, people come to me, I don't know what I should do. What does the Bible say? Oh yeah, well, it says this, right? Well, then do that. It's that simple. And the belt, it can lead us through the battle. And when the belt of, maybe you don't understand what the Bible says about this, you have the Holy Spirit to stand in the gap for you, to help you through those moments and to fight when you can't. But listen, you got to go into the battle prepared and knowing. So we need to commit ourselves to that belt of truth. Commit yourself to spending time in this book or online or however you access the Bible and learn it. I still know people that have not read the Bible. They've been Christians for years. Why? You're missing part of the truth. You're missing things. Well, the pastor told me this. Well, did you read it? Did you read it for yourself? Don't rely on me. Go find this out. I preached on the belt of truth today. Go find out what the Bible says about it. Go find out what God says about truth. You can do that. You don't need my permission. In fact, I encourage you, okay? Pick up this thing as much as you possibly can, because that is how we gird our loins and get ready for the battle. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for this day. Thank you for your truth, that you've given us this truth, that you are the truth, God. Thank you for that, that we're not blind in this world, that we can prepare ourselves for this battle, that we can stand against the enemy. I pray that everybody here today hears the truth and just starts putting it in their heart to love the truth and fall in love with the truth that is in your word, so that we can plan our life on it, and that we can trust it, and we can see all the amazing things that are going to come out of our lives if we just gird ourselves with that truth. I just love you, and I praise you for each and every soul here. I thank you for their willingness to come this morning, to give their time to glorify you. May you bless their lives this week. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
Amen.